We welcome you to the media ministry of Denton Bible Church. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Tom Nelson.
Ephesians chapter 1. Let me give you an overview and this little anecdote of what the book of Ephesians is about. But years ago, it is said that Queen Victoria, as she began her reign, early in her life, there was a tutor that taught her in history. And as he was schooling her in the history of the kings of England, he was showing her all of the lineage on down the line from Henry VIII. And he got down to the bottom of this genealogy and his finger just rested on this name there at the bottom of the list. And she looked down at where his finger was resting and she saw the name Victoria. And he held it there and he looked at this young girl on his right and he said, "That, my lady, is you." And Victoria wrote in her memoirs that it was there that her life changed, because she saw that she was just no English girl, that she was of royal lineage. She was destined for a throne. And she began to live accordingly. The book of Ephesians is the lineage of the Christian. It points a finger in the book to a people who are called the praise of the glory of God. They are called the workmanship of God. They are called the wisdom of God made known to the angelic realm, that they're a theater for the angelic realm to behold the attributes of the deity. They are told that they are the opponent of the devil, that they are used by God to oppose his work. And as you look at the bottom of that list of royalty and glory and a throne, you see the name Christian. A Christian's life is meant to change in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, 2, and 3, you're not going to see one command in the whole of the chapters. There is no command. It is simply showing you what your calling is, that you are a glorious and a marvelous person. It is to show you your belief. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 shows you your behavior. 1, 2, 3 shows you your calling. 4, 5, 6 shows you your conduct. There's no use telling a Christian to live holy if you can't show him that he is holy, that he is the one that God has chosen, the Son has redeemed, the Spirit has sealed, that he is placed in the body of Jesus Christ himself. And so we're going to look over these next couple of months, few months, at the book of Ephesians. We're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 14. And I'm going to read this to you out of the Greek text because there's a trivia question that is answered with the answer Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. I'll read it to you in the Greek text. I would like to be so bold to say that I am so brilliant I could read the Greek and just translate it right before you, but it's a Greek interlinear. It's got the English underneath it, so it's a cheat sheet. So don't think that I'm that smart. But here's the way the text reads in the Greek. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, having blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and unblemished before him in love, predestinating us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he favored us and the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound to us in wisdom and knowledge, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure of him which he purposed in himself, for a stewardship of the fullness of the times, that is, the heading up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in whom also we were chosen, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who all things operates according to the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, the first who believed, in whom also, having heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise, who is given as an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of his own possession to the praise of his glory." Now, what is the trivia question that Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14 is the answer to? It is the longest sentence in our Bible. An English teacher would have flunked Paul because it's a run-on, and he intended it to be a run-on. It's meant to be read and produce laughter and head shaking. It's like pulling a trap door standing beneath a grain bin, and it all just floods in and buries you. It's too much. Paul means to pour down on you a cascade of grace. You're meant to say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. As Paul dictated this to his secretary, the secretary must have said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hold on. That's what you're meant to say. Such is the grace of God. One author called the book of Ephesians the Queen of the Epistles. Another called it the Grand Canyon of Scripture. Because you keep walking through it and it opens up into majesty upon majesty. I know a number of men who have taught the book of Ephesians over a 3-4 year period. Because you can teach it a clause and a preposition at a time. And it is the crown jewel of the New Testament. I want to look at 3 through 14 this morning. And there's three ways you can look at it whenever it's taught. One way is to teach it in a Trinitarian way. Because verse 3 through 6 teaches the Father's work of choosing. 7 through, I believe it's 12, teaches the Son's work of redeeming. And 13 and 14 teaches the Spirit's work of sealing. So you can teach it the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The architect, the builder, and the real estate man. The guy who plans it, builds it, and sells it. You can look at it Trinitarianly. Or you can look at it temporally. The Father in the past chose us. The Son today redeems us. The Spirit forever in the eternity coming will have sealed us. So you can go past, present, future. Election, redemption, sealing. We're going to teach it, however, just moving through a phrase at a time. And I hope that in hearing this text this morning, you can just feel your pulse race as you look down at the end of a divine finger and see your name. There are no commands this morning. There's no guilt. Good news. You don't get to feel bad. This text, and for the next couple of months, it just elevates you to see how marvelous you are, to cause you, by the time you get to chapter 4, to say, oh God, what must I do to reciprocate on your love? So let's begin in verse 3, and let's just mince our way through it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Blessing means conference of free glory and free grace He has bestowed. And would you notice it's in what's called the perfect tense. A perfect tense is a past act that is completed and can't be added to. He has blessed you. Beyond Jesus Christ, God cannot go. He can't do any more than He has done. It's finished. And He has blessed you with what? It says, every spiritual blessing. If you trust Jesus Christ as Savior today, I will not guarantee you that you will lose 20 pounds. If you are not that smart, your IQ will not rise. There is no promise. If you are not rich, I cannot promise you that your income will go up. Because God does not bestow simple, finite, temporal, earthly, moth-eaten blessings. He bestows spiritual things. Things that are true of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus died, you could take everything He owned and shoot dice for it and walk away with it in your back pocket. He was not wealthy. But I dare say that most of us in eternity would swap places with Him. Or rather, lost men would. You and I don't need to because we have. Because He is fantastically wealthy. Grace is poured upon His lips. He is fairer than the sons of men. That's why everybody followed Him. It was not for His wardrobe. It was for the beauty of being in His presence and what He offered men. Zacchaeus had everything, but he said, I must see Him. And he climbed up to look upon Him because this guy had the one thing he didn't have. A sound, eternal relationship with God is righteous and holy. So He bestows spiritual blessings. You can't see them. You must take them by faith. And notice how many? Every spiritual blessing. Let me set something straight. We, in our knowledge of God, only know a thimbleful of what He's given. We, in our relationship with God, have only acted upon a thimbleful of what He has done. But as far as what God has done for us, There is no more conference. There is no second blessing. It's done. It's finished. He's given us every spiritual blessing. He's exhausted the Godhead. Paul said that in him we've been made complete. John said, of his fullness we've all received, and grace upon grace. Beyond Calvary, God can't go. Am I sufficient in Jesus Christ? Well, the issue is he God? I believe he is. The issue is, has the Holy Spirit been poured out on me? I believe he has. Have I been baptized and placed in a union with him? I have. Is he God's son? He is. Am I positioned in him and elevated in him? I am. Then what more can God do? God cannot bestow any more on you, not because you don't need to change, but because in Jesus Christ, he is exhaustive. He's complete. So every spiritual blessing is yours. And notice where it's located. It's in the heavenly places in Christ. Because we're identified with that person. When you trusted in Jesus Christ, you became grafted into him. What was true of him is true of you. He died and conquered sin. We shall die and conquer sin. He is holy. We're declared righteous. He has no sin. We're declared forgiven. He is raised and seated. We're with him already in God's sight. His face toward me is grace. When I pray to him, it's like I've been there for 1,000 years. It's done. It's finished. Verse 4. Why did he bless us? He blessed us as he chose us, by grace. He chose us. Why did he choose you? Well, look at the text. He chose you in him. He did not choose you because you were so incredibly intelligent that God said, I must have that mind in heaven. You were so handsome that he said, that boy rivals Michael. I've got to have him. He did not choose you because you were so strong, he said, oh, what an addition to the heavenly host. He chose you predicated upon what Christ would do. Had God chosen you and drawn you to heaven without the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Christ, heaven would have been an ambush of judgment. He chose you predicated in him. He chose you based upon the fact and the covenant and the Trinity that the Son would come and die for you and be raised for you. Here's a correlating verse, 2 Timothy 1. It says, what does it say? He has chosen us from eternity, and in eternity granted grace toward us in Christ Jesus. Grace toward us in Christ from eternity. 2 Tim 1. Grace granted in Christ. He was the basis of why God would choose us, for what he would come and do. There was a covenant between the Trinity to choose. And Jesus said, all the Father has given to me will come to me. He said, for this reason I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that the Father has given to me. Your face has always been before the Father. He's always loved you. He always had chosen you and ordained that the Son would come and die for you. There is no voice pattern like yours. There's no hair color like yours, no eye like yours, no anything like yours, no fingerprint like yours. And he has had a place for you forever. There has been an ordination of grace towards you forever. You merely entered into it when you first believed. Sounds kind of Calvinistic. No, Calvin quoted Paul. Paul quoted Moses. Moses quoted God. That's all it is. It just ultimately goes back to God. Calvin was a good Paulist. Paulist was a good Mosaic believer. And Moses quoted God and didn't add to it. This church is Calvinistic. We hold to the sovereignty of God and salvation. He chose you. And he opened your eyes to believe that you might choose him. And he didn't do it because of justice. He did it because of mercy. He should have chosen no one. Let me crucify your only begotten son and see how many you will choose. How many of the enemies you will choose to partake of him. He chose you in him. When? Before the foundation of the world. Before you did anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand. It doesn't depend on man who wills or runs, but on God who has mercy. He chose you forever. Did he look down the corridors of history and see who would believe in him and choose them? Did he just rubber stamp what you would do and call it election? Did he throw a dart into the wall and draw a bullseye around it and call it sovereignty? No, he did not look through eternity and see that you would choose him and choose you. Calvin said, how can God see what cannot occur? Jesus said, "No man chooses me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You chose him because he chose you." Why did you find God? You didn't find God. He wasn't lost. You were lost. Hey, incidentally, I know this causes some of you a problem. Tough. All right? Don't try to qualify the sovereignty of God and remove the gusto of sovereignty. Let the problem stand. Are there problems with election and predestination? Sure there are. Live with those problems and rest in them, that what God started, He will finish. Don't try to pull the fangs on God's greatness. Let it lie there. I'm a Calvinist, right to the core of my being, and I'll spit in your eye if you want to fight. But I don't have the answers. I believe it because the Scripture teaches it, and because He is God. And because to say that I would choose Him because, or He chose me because I chose Him, is to say that I'm some kind of moral character better than the worst of men, and I'm not. I didn't want Him. He wanted me because of His sovereign purposes, just like you. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And notice that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Foundation of the world, that's eternity past. That we should be holy and blameless before Him, that's eternity future. Christ is the link between eternities. You see, our election is not simply that we would come to faith. Not simply that we would be sanctified in Him. Not simply we would be kept. But that we should be raised from the dead and stand before Him like Christ is, the Holy One of God. It goes from eternity to eternity. What did Paul say? Whom He foreknew, His predisposed love. These He predestined. Whom He predestined, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He what? Glorified. Romans 8:28-9. It's done. It's finished. He glorified like we're already there. He didn't lose one sheep. All the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me I'll not cast out, and I will raise him on the last day. He loses not one. So it's a package deal. We had some guys sent my wife and I to a Jack Tar village a few months ago. Went down to Nuevo Vallarta in Mexico. It's an American retreat center. And they paid for it all up front. And boy, what a blessing. We got on the plane, flew over there, landed. You guys were freezing around down here, you know. And I was around walking on the beach, and it was great. And we landed, and we got out, and I said, "Where do we need to go?" "Get in a taxi cab and go to the village." I said, "A taxi cab? I'm going to be at the mercy of some Mexican taxi driver? This guy's going to strip me bare." And the guy said, "No, that's paid for up front. It's all paid." Well, thanks. I got in, I went up, and I saw this palatial village, and I said, "Good night, it must cost $300 a month to stay in those, or a week to stay in a thing." He said, "No, it's paid for. It's all up front. It's done." We put our bags, we came down to eat something, and we saw this cuisine that was incredible. I said, "Good gracious, what's that stuff cost?" Guy said, "It's paid for. It's free." "Free food?" Whoa! We scarfed down all that we could eat. And if I'd have been a drinking man, I'd have been in heaven. There's three bars going from 8 to midnight. Teresa and I coked out. Throwing down cokes. "Where do you get the money?" "It's paid for." The guy said, "It's paid for." "We wanted to go on a bicycle ride." "It's paid for." Finally, we got back in the cab that was paid for. I went to the airport, got in the plane that was paid for. I didn't spend a dime until I had to get out of DFW airport. All right? Done. And that's the way our salvation is. That I come to God and I say, "How can I come to this God?" "It's paid for." "How can I have His righteousness?" "It's paid for." "How can I have His forgiveness?" "It's paid for." "How can I be a son?" "It's paid for." "How can I be made holy all of my life?" "It's paid for. He's done. He's given you the Spirit." "How can I be raised from the dead? I'm scared to death. My life's leaving as I'm about to pass that Jordan River. And God's going to comfort me with, it's paid for. Close your eyes. How's He going to raise my body? It's paid for." It's all up front. He predestined us that we should be someday holy and blameless before Him. Now reach over to the guy next to you and feel his pulse. If it didn't quicken, carry him out of here because he's dead. All right? That's meant to excite you, Frozen Chosen. That's meant to do something to you. All right. Verse 5. "In love He predestinated us prohorizo. A horizon is a mark. Prohorizo is marked out beforehand. Your destiny was sealed. You could have walked through a minefield blindfolded. God ordained that your destiny would be in glory, and He marked it out because you, little bird, and Adam had fallen from the nest, and you couldn't get back, and you didn't want to get back. Salvation is not you drowning and God throwing you a life preserver. Salvation is your drowning, not believing in water, not believing in life, not believing you're drowning, and not particularly liking the guy whopping you with life preservers. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. He marked you out to what? Adoption. As sons. He did not choose you to be a slave in heaven. He will not raise you from the dead and say, "All right, Doug, good night. I'm committed to it. I got to do it. Sit over there, scum. Don't say anything." Sweep up. He predestined you to an adoption as son. Why? Because Jesus is His begotten Son. You shall be the adopted son. He will not make you a junior varsity heavenly participant. You'll be elevated to a son. It says that Christ came in Hebrews to bring many sons to glory. Prophesying, Hebrews says, "I'll proclaim thy name to my brethren, my sisters. I'll be a father to him. There'll be sons and daughters to me," says the Lord Almighty. He's grafted you into His family. My sister-in-law adopted these two little girls in Houston that found their mother had blown her brains out in a mobile home. My sister-in-law adopted them, brought them to this big palatial East Texas rolling estate. They had all kinds of money back when oil was worth something. And brought these little girls there, and they timidly walked onto her property, and they saw these little dogs running around, and my sister says, "Hey, those are your dogs now. Pet them." They walked inside and they saw all this furniture. She said, "That's yours now, because it's mine. Jump in it." They saw the refrigerator, they were hung. They said, "Ma'am, can we open?" She said, "Take it. It's your refrigerator. It's your food. Whatever is true of me is true of you." And I remember at Thanksgiving, my sister's wonderful father, Ben, went and sat down in his Lazy Boy. And you know how little girls love granddaddies. And they saw that big, wide, warm, comforting lap. And they just kind of approached him. That's kind of the way we are. Can I really crawl into the lap? Can I feel the big squeeze of what God has done? And Janet takes him and puts him there. She let him know, your daughter's. You're just like I gave you birth myself. And they've had to grow into that. It's been hard. Hard for you too, isn't it? How many of you tiptoe to the throne? Just like me. It takes us time. We're conditioned to works, not grace. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Circle that. To Himself. He saved us with Him in mind as much as us. Salvation was that you could come and that God could hold you. Without the death of Christ, God could never have embraced you, O liberal. You and I are not received into God's presence because of Jesus' teaching. By Jesus' example, but by Jesus' shed blood, God could not embrace us unless Jesus had died. The justice of God had to be enacted before the mercy of God could be extended. God is a whole being. He could not operate schizophrenically. He's a whole person. Grace cannot be extended where mercy is not expended. It was through Jesus to Himself. Ephesians 5 says that He shall present to Himself the church having no spot nor wrinkle. He's going to have a marriage supper someday. And receive you to Himself. Every time I do a wedding, I think about the tremendous picture that wedding is. I've got that guy standing there, scared to death. He's looking down that aisle. And he has loved this girl and courted this girl and wooed this girl and tried to impress this girl that the smartest move of her life is to give her life to him. And he waits there. And she comes down white and clean and beautiful and fixed. And he takes her. And we put these things on them, these bands forever. And I say to the man, "Will you?" Yes, and that is what salvation for a Christian is, to look at the bridegroom and to say, I will too. And that's what He's done for us. He's received you to Himself. Verse 6, here's the reason. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Not just to His grace, and not just to the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. To be able to look and for somebody to come here from an alien part of this planet and say, who are these people? And I'll say, well, look at them. And they'll say, yes, some of them are going bald. Yes, they're dying. They're dying. I see a lot of them with glasses on. Yes, they're dying also. Some of the hair is turning gray. Yes, it is. They're dying. Some is turning loose. Yes, they're dying. Some of them are getting kind of saggy and some hair is white. Yes, they're dying. Why? Because they're sinners. They were born sinners. They've always been sinners. Where will they be? They'll be in heaven forever. Why? Because a just God has made provision for them and His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died. Oh, they must have called out to God for centuries to send His Son. No, they never asked for Him. As a matter of fact, they took His name in vain. But He has received them to Himself and conferred grace upon them, righteousness upon them, forgiveness through His shed blood. What's the alien got to say? Great is the God of the Christians. Great is the God of the Christians. I told you about speaking at Greater Exodus Baptist Church up in Philadelphia, a black church, and I taught on the prodigal son about how that filthy son came home and the father saw him and ran to him and gave him his lamb and his ring and his sandals and his robe. And as I talked about the grace of the father racing to his son, this black church began to applaud. And then they came to their feet in an ovation of the grace of God. And I just stopped in my message and just looked at them. And I thought, how orthodox. That's what the cross is meant to do. It's to make people applaud the grace of God. Which He, verse 6, freely bestowed upon us. There was no moral impetus to grace. It was given as charity. It is freely bestowed in the Beloved. Notice what He calls Him there, Richard. It is not just Jesus Christ. It is the Son of His love. He wants us to know that this was no mechanical sacrifice. This was the Son whom He loved. I like to get guys that come up here and dedicate their children. And that guy's sitting there holding this little kid. He's playing with him. And I've said to him before, hey, would you give that boy to die for a righteous man? Holds that kid's close. Would you give him to die for a good man? Never. But would you give him to die for your enemies? The Bible says one will hardly die for a righteous man, a good man maybe, but God demonstrates His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave us the Beloved. You know, when Keith Chancey's he had a 21-month-old child. In the womb of his wife, this child had come to about a little more than 4 months, and he was born. And they called Keith, because you can't do anything with a child that young. The insides are not formed, and he's terminal. And they called Keith, and they brought him into that room, and they placed this little guy down under a lamp just to watch him. And the nurse called me as pastor, and I came up there and I stood beside Keith. And I watched a drama unlike I have ever seen. I just put my arm around Keith and just stood there with him. And he just bent over this little guy. And you know, at 21 weeks, you look just, your body's perfect. He had a body just like Keith. And he had a face just like Karen. He was a begotten son. And yet he was terminal. He was dying every tick of the clock. And I looked at Keith's face, and there was the strangest blend of emotions. There were tears just coming down his face because this child's death was his death. He was dying inside, and there was nothing he could do. And yet, he had a smile because he delighted in his son. And I watched this combination of delight and pain, and I thought, that's the cross of what it must have been like for God to watch His son say, my God, why have You forsaken me? And that's what God gave for you. Our salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It is free because it's paid in the Beloved. Verse 7, let's look at His work. In him we have redemption through his blood. The word redemption is the word luo, that means to loosen and free. This word is the word apolutrosis. It means to free away from, to send something home. You and I have been freed from the curse of sin and the law, and we've been made now the subjects of God. And you notice where our redemption came from? Through his blood, not just his teachings. It was when he went to the cross that the wrath, the cup of wrath, was poured out on him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. You notice it doesn't say out of the riches of his grace. Jesus Christ was not given to us out of the grace of God. He was given according to the grace of God. There's a difference. Suppose you meet H. Ross Perot coming down the street. And you look kind of down, you can't pay your bills, and he sees you, and this greatly wealthy man says, "Here, son." And he reaches into his pocket and he hands you a $50 bill. Did H. Ross give to you of his riches or according to his riches? He gave out of his riches. He did not give according to his riches. Jesus Christ was not given out of the riches of God. He was given according to the riches of God. God can give no more than Jesus Christ. The marvelous grace of this heavenly being cannot expend more than Calvary. He gave according to his grace. In verse 8, it says, he lavished it upon us. It states, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. A mystery is something that you can't come to the knowledge of unless God decrees it. Jesus said, no man comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jesus said, no man knows the Father except the Son, and to whomever the Son seeks to reveal him. God made known to you the mystery of Jesus Christ. If I would have asked every one of you prior to your salvation, how are you saved? You know what you would have given me? A works answer. And yet, he made known to you the mystery of his will. He taught your heart to fear. He took you and struck you and brought you down. Some of you, he hit you with finances. Some of you with guilt. Some of you with failure. Some of you with sin. Some of you with just your fleshiness. And he got your attention, then he opened to you the beauty of the gospel. I can remember sitting in my room at Kerr Hall at North Texas State and having that guy come in and sit, talk to my roommate and say to my roommate, "Rex, you're saved not by what you do, but because of Jesus Christ who came and died, and he rose from the dead and he's alive." And when he said that, it was like somebody pulled the blinders back, that Christ was alive. And that was the grace of God. My roommate is now a bouncer in a Houston bar. He didn't believe it. He was just as bad as me. And it struck my heart. It pierced me. It hit me to the quick. And I believed by God's grace. In wisdom and insight, he made known to you the mystery of Christ. In verse 8, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Jesus. What is God like? Look at Jesus. What is righteousness? Look at Jesus. What is being raised from the dead? Look at Jesus. What's the power of God? Look at Jesus. What's holiness? Look at Jesus. He purposed it in Christ. You saw God when you looked at him, and God showed you the loveliness of that person. He was like manna in the wilderness, wasn't he? Remember? What is it? Until God showed you. That's my sufficiency. Now watch this in 10. It was with a view to, or if you have a New International, it's to be put into effect during an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, the summing up of all things in Christ. That's talking about the kingdom rule of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is with a view to the fullness of human history, the ripening of human history that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Now let me tell you what that means. The Greek word kephala means head. The Greek word here summing up is the word anakephala, to head up again all things in Christ. You know what that means? Whenever Lucifer rebelled against God, there was sin in heaven in the angelic realm. Whenever Adam sinned, the headship of this planet of Jesus Christ was lost, and man became a rebel. And he received someday the wage of his soldier's pay, that is death.
But you know what's going to happen? Christ went and died. He's going to return to this earth, and He's going to head up all things again. He's going to put Lucifer into the abyss and then into the lake of fire. He's going to take the wicked and put them in the lake of fire. He's going to take all of His elect and bring them in, Old Testament, New Testament. He's going to rule this earth, and He shall head up again all things in Christ in the fullness of the times. Things in the heavens, things on the earth. The wicked and the demons are forever perished. All that lives shall be under His headship. And we are saved with a view to that time. In other words, some guy says, what will the kingdom be like? It'll be the rule of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, that's kind of like with a Christian. It'll be the headship of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's kind of like with a Christian. It'll be the lordship of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's like with a Christian. It'll be the rebirth of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's like with a Christian. You see it, Jerry? We're with a view to that time. What does history hold? Look at Doug. What does history hold? Look at me. Look at Jerry. Look at you. A rebirth. Behold, I make all things new. Look at verse 11. In Him also we've obtained an inheritance. You notice the pronoun change from you to we. In Him we also. He's talking about the Jews. We also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, meaning the first century Jew, the first fruits of that nation, we should be to the praise of His glory. See, that's the other thing Christ has done for us. He's given you adoption as son, and to the Jew, He's given him a corresponding inheritance. He's been predestined to an adoption. It's all the same. That means if you're a Jew here, whose root is in Jesus Christ, the Old Testament Messiah, and your root is in the Bible of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are no better off than if we lead to Christ some Swede, some Irishman, some guy named McDaniel or McDonough, some black guy, some Mexican guy, some Chinese guy, some Indian. That Jew and Gentile are made one body in Jesus Christ, co-elevated. There are no varsity, junior varsity Christians. They're all sons and daughters. We go now to verse 13 and 14. The work of the Spirit. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth. The gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him. You know what you did in those times whenever you sent a notice? The king would send a scroll, and when he would roll it up, he would drip wax down on it, and he would seal it with the divine, with the royal insignia. And that meant that nobody under oath of death could mess with that letter until it reached its final destination. What's the most famous seal of the New Testament? The tomb of Christ. Pilate sealed it with his ring. Nobody could touch it. No one dared touch it. Except an angel. And he's not intimidated. Pontius Pilate. He flipped it out of there. You and I are sealed. When you trusted in Jesus Christ, God took you and put the divine insignia on you, and you will reach your destination. Does that mean once saved, always saved? I hate that statement. It sounds so rinky-dink. But yes, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're stamped and you're going to reach the destination. You don't lose what God saves. It's done. You're sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is given, you notice verse 14, as a pledge. The Greek word is the word earnest. An earnest of our inheritance. How many of you have bought a home? And when you bought that home, you had to put down an earnest. Remember how it was like tearing your own life away from you? The guy said to you, now you've tied me up in transactions here. Are you earnest? And you said, I am. He said, give me $600. Give me $1,000. And you gave it to him. And that was a down payment saying the rest is going to come. And if I back out on my word, I lose this earnest. God has made a transaction with you to bring you to glory, and He's given you a down payment of what will come. You know what the down payment is? The Holy Spirit of God. If God backs out, He loses His Spirit. That Spirit is the earnest that there's more to come. God has made me secure. In verse 14, it's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. That's talking about our resurrection. Someday He will redeem my body from the grave. How do I know? Because He's given me the Spirit right now, and God does not lie. Folks, we're finished. Do you see what God's done for you? Nobody felt guilty this morning, did you? No commands. Felt kind of ignorant. That's good. Because you learned. You see what the Father did for you? Chose you, predestined you. You see what the Son did? He freed you. He put you on the level of the Jew. You see what the Spirit did? He put an insignia on you and a down payment in you, and you're going to reach your destination of glory where the King is. Nothing can thwart the plan of God. I heard a guy named Stanley Toussaint a few years ago speaking to a group in our church, and he gave an illustration that was the best picture I've ever seen of what it means to become a Christian. He gave an illustration of this old man who married this woman and loved her dearly. He was a very wealthy, great, magnificent man with enormous possessions and an enormous northern estate. And this wife that he loved died. And it so struck him because she had died in giving birth to a little boy. And that little boy became the center of all of his affections and all of his love. And the little boy grew to the age of 12, and the little boy took sick and died. And the father lost everything that he had. And the father was so grieved over that he became ill and he lost his will to live, and the father died also. And they auctioned off all of his possessions because he had no family. They just sold them at a public auction, and the entire city turned out to cash in on what this man made. And before the auctioneer began the auction, he read from the will of the old man that the first thing to be auctioned had to be an oil that was done of his son. And he raised up this picture of this 12-year-old boy there in his little tie and his little Easter suit with his big smile. And he said, "Who will have this son? This was his only son. Who will take him?" And of course nobody wanted it because nobody loved him. They just wanted the father's blessings, not the father's son. And there was an old woman in the back of the room who raised her hand. She had raised him from the time of that woman's death, and that son was like her only child. And she said, "I'll take him." And she mentioned a nominal fee, and they sold that picture to that old woman. And she took it, and she went to the back, and she sat down. Then the auctioneer took his gavel, and he rang it down, and he said, "The auction is over, because it reads here that whoever takes the son takes all of the father's wealth." I heard that and I thought, that's the gospel. This morning, are you a non-Christian here and you've heard me talk about being predestined for glory? You've heard sonship. You've heard redemption from sin, forgiveness, grace, the holy city, the union of the body of Christ, all of the blessings and the marvelousness of being called a child of God. Would you like it this morning? Would you really like it? Let me do what the auctioneer did. What will you give? What will you give? Because whoever receives the Son receives all of the Father's. Who will take him? He's not real pretty, is he? He's just an average Jew. And he's got holes in his wrist, and he's got holes in his feet, and he's got scars on his back, and he's got wounds in his head. He's got a gaping wound in his ribs. He's a lamb standing as if slain. He's not real pretty. Who will take him? Because to the person who receives Jesus Christ as Savior, they receive all of the Father's wealth. It's all yours. He who loves the Son loves the Father also. And he who rejects the Son, my friend, rejects the Father's also. And you will not dwell in his house to reject that son. Could I invite you this morning in the quiet of your heart to receive Jesus Christ? After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, would you also believe and be sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise and have your life changed and be a foretaste of glory divine as to what future history will look like, the summing up of all things in Christ? Will you come under his headship again? You rebel, you who have wandered all of your life and have flaunted yourself at God, would you come under his headship again? As the psalmist said, kiss the Son, lest you perish in His way. He's coming back, and it's not on a cross. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for a sweet time in the Bible. Your children, coming over the Word of God, our wisdom. I thank You that You elected us and You predestined us not to slaves but to adoption as sons and daughters. That You will raise us holy and blameless before You in love. Thank You that in Your Son we have redemption, freedom from our sin. Thank You, Lord, that we're a foretaste of glory. That someday You will head up all things in Jesus Christ, and we have now entered into His headship. Thank You, Father, for the Holy Spirit of God who seals us and is our pledge and who keeps me secure until the day of redemption. Thank You that we are called God's possessions. God's little boys, God's little girls. We pray for any lost person this morning to bow his or her will, and that You, in wisdom and insight, would make known to them the mystery of Jesus Christ, and they would believe and know the grace in having Christ live in them. Thank You that Jew and Gentile are all on one footing and all on one level, that we have all been caught up in the elevation of grace. We enjoy it this morning. And all of God's children said, Amen. We're dismissed.